Our scripture reading this morning will come from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, beginning with verse 31. Luke, chapter 4, beginning with verse 31, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone! What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon them all. And they began talking with one another, saying, "What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him was spreading into every locality in the surrounding district. Then he got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she immediately got up and waited on them. While the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. Demons also were coming out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak, because they knew him to be the Christ. When day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place. And the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." So he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. We find Jesus moving north after the incident at Nazareth, his hometown, to a seaside city called Capernaum. And Capernaum means the village of Nahum. And since Nahum means comfort, we could know the village of Capernaum to be the village of comfort. It's on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's a fishing village. And it is still there today. We were able to visit it when we went to the Holy Land. And I've got lots of pictures of the city of Capernaum and even of the synagogue. Now, the current synagogue is from 400 years or so after the time of Christ that the largest remnants of the synagogue, pillars and stone walls and things of that nature. But the foundation of the synagogue that was there when Jesus was in the synagogue is clearly delineated between the color of the stones. That which is of older order in Capernaum is black, like basalt. The newer is white. And so there is a clear distinction of the foundation from Jesus' era to that one of the one that was built several hundred years later. But it's still an antique synagogue. It doesn't have a ceiling. But the floor and some of the pillars and even some of the openings, like for windows. And Peter's mother-in-law's house is there in Capernaum, although it has a church built over the top of it, kind of on stilts, so that you can still see where it is believed Peter's house was, where his mother-in-law lived. There's a statue of Peter on the shoreline, and the shore of the Sea of Galilee is just very close to Capernaum itself. Very picturesque. But as Jesus leaves Nazareth, we find that he locates in Capernaum and it becomes his new hometown. In fact, Mark says in Mark chapter 2 and verse 1, when they learned that he was at home. But it's kind of sad too, isn't it? Because you would think that he would have been able to make Nazareth his focal point for his ministry in the northern part of the kingdom of Israel, but instead it's Capernaum, in the land of the Gentiles, in the land of Galilee. I have written out on the marquee, Peter had the support of his wife and his mother-in-law. By the way, let me say Happy Mother's Day. This happens to coincide, I believe, with the theme of motherhood and of the women in our lives. Groucho Marx said, behind every successful man stands a woman, and behind him, his wife. Oh, what? One man said, the best years of my life were spent in the arms of another man's wife, my mother. Mothers, they're not only the source of our life, they have taught us, they have led us, they have guided us, and prayerfully you had a mother that guided you in the way of the Lord. Peter had the support of both his wife and his mother-in-law. It's evident here from our reading that his mother-in-law was one that supported him, and we'll see toward the end of our lesson that his wife also is one who follows along with Peter as he proclaims the gospel. I think that's rather important and once again coincidental with the things that are happening with regards to Peter. And as much as he's been talked about lately, that Scripture clearly teaches that he was married, and not only married, but also had a mother-in-law. I want you to imagine for a minute that you are Peter's mother-in-law. And when your daughter chose to marry Peter, what did you know him to be? A commercial fisherman. Is that a stable occupation? Can you count on a commercial fisherman's income? Do you even like fish? Now, suppose after he's married, he announces that he's leaving his occupation, that he's deserting his boats. And we'll talk about that next week, at least from Luke's account. It comes after this one in chapter 5. And he's going to forsake the occupation that you knew him to have when your daughter married him. Would you call him fickle? Footloose? As your daughter's mother and his mother-in-law, what would you give by way of advice to your daughter? Because now you've learned that he's been called to wander the countryside. Does that make your own home less secure? How does it affect you if you're living in his house? What things might you have to say to your son-in-law? But then think of Peter's wife. What kind of husband is this? What would you think of your husband's actions? Would you about this time determine that it's a good time to go see a counselor? And this band of men that he is about to be with, what kind of home life is he going to have as he wanders the countryside? Has he given you up for his buddies? Remember again what's written out on the marquee. Peter had the support of his wife and his mother-in-law. Behind every great man stands a good woman. As we pick up the story today, as Jesus has returned to Capernaum, and I'm going to save the incident there in the synagogue for this afternoon's lesson, so go with me to Luke chapter 4, verse 38. It says, then he got up and left the synagogue, this is Jesus, and he entered Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her, and she immediately got up and waited on them. Matthew's account says it this way, Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and served them. In one case, it says he rebuked the fever. In another, it says he touched her hand, and by that she was healed, and she immediately was able to stand. And what did she do with this new strength, this newfound health? She served, didn't she? Peter was supported by his wife and his mother-in-law. Peter's mother-in-law supports Peter and Jesus' ministry. No complaints, full agreement with Peter's new life. It's been said that every woman has the opportunity to be critical of her man. I remember some dreams that my mother had with regards to her plans for her life before she married my dad. And she was determined to be a concert violinist. And she played the violin through the rest of her life. She says she just fiddled around. But another goal that she had, or a statement that she made when she was younger, that she would never marry a farmer. Well, when they first married, guess what? My dad's occupation was. Later, her dreams very quickly turned to she wanted to have a dozen children. And she had 11 by birth and 2 by choice. I'm one of 13. It's something to have dreams as a woman and to make plans. But when you marry and when you have children, those are tempered by reality and responsibility. In this case, Peter's mother-in-law has benefited greatly from Peter's association with Jesus. She had a high fever. Perhaps it could have been terminal. Whatever it was like, Jesus' touch healed her immediately, and her response was to serve. Would that we would remember, upon being healed of our sins, and our spirits being made whole, being reconciled in relationship to our God and Father, that now it is our job to rise and serve, as Paul describes it in Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 1 and going through verse 6. The touch of Jesus, he touched me. Turn with me to hymn number 550. 550.
No, me soul, shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame. Then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me. Oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Since I met this blessed Savior, since he cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole.
The touch of Jesus. Now I know he touched me and made me whole. What a sensation that must have been to be healed by Jesus. It impressed the community of Capernaum, didn't it? They began to bring their sick to Jesus. It said at sunset, the crowds began to arrive, and he was healing them. He was touching them, even casting out demons. But you say, wait a minute, I don't see Peter's wife mentioned in this, other than the inference that Peter had a mother-in-law. You're correct. But let's turn now to a writing of the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5. Working 9 to 5. Paul writes, do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Now, what Paul is defending is the concept of being supported by the brethren, not only as an individual, but even with a family, your wife going along with you and supporting and being supported by the church. Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? And here he mentions Cephas, or Peter, as one that is exerting that right of support, even of his wife as she travels along with him, a believing wife. Just as a side note, notice that the brothers of Jesus are also mentioned as having wives that are accompanying them as they minister in the gospel, in the kingdom of Christ. We learned very quickly that they became believers, even in the upper room when the Holy Spirit descended upon them and before the day of Pentecost. And now they are continuing in the work of the Lord. So as Paul argues for the right of support that traveling preachers ought to have, even in assistance of their mates going with them, he's mentioned Peter's wife, and we see clearly that she supports him. Peter had the support of his wife and his mother-in-law. She's an active partner in the ministry and being blessed by two serving women, at least in his life, his mother-in-law and his wife. Peter himself says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1 that he is an elder in the Lord's church. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Now, why would I mention that Peter is an elder and showing himself as he talks to other elders as a fellow elder? Because we know from the writings in the scripture that elders were to be the husband of one wife. Paul writes this in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. He writes to Titus in Titus chapter 1 and verse 6 along the same lines. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believed, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, a characteristic, that which one must have in order to be qualified as an elder, is a believing wife. The husband of one wife with believing children. So what does this tell us about Peter's wife? Not only is she with him in his ministry, but she is a believer, and she is one who has managed her own household well, and his children, Peter's children, are also believers. Of course, this same qualification also falls to the deacons. Deacons also must be backed by good women. This is from 1 Timothy 3 again, this time in verse 11. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. Now, why do I go this direction? Well, part of it, certainly, is to describe Peter's wife because of the fact that she is an elder's wife as well as an apostle's wife. But at the same time, it's to describe responsibilities that fall upon those who are Christian women. Today we celebrate Mother's Day. There is no greater calling than to be a mother in Christ, to be the wife who supports her believing husband and raises her children, or helps to raise her children in the Lord, so that the church will not be maligned, so that it will be complemented by the lives that are being led and lived. Christian women are to be faithful in their service to their husbands, to their children, and most importantly, to their Lord. And for how long is that? Till the children are grown and they leave the house? No, we know what scriptures teach, don't we? 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 39, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives. But if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. In Christ, it is a lifelong relationship. Those vows are not just something that we mouth with our lips and then forget later on as we determine that we have other plans and we want to go other places. No. Those vows control us because we have made them not only to our mate, but also to the Lord. And we might very well go from plans of being a concert violinist to a farmer's wife to the mother of a dozen. In the Lord is where we find our purpose, to serve Him. And as soon as He healed her, she got up and she waited on them. And Peter's wife accompanied him as he ministered to the Lord, supporting him, doing that which was necessary in order for Peter to fulfill his mission that he had been given by the Lord, appointed, called out, sent out to proclaim the gospel. As Paul also writes to Titus, I think this is very important for us to look at in drawing our lesson to a close. In Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, he's talking to the older women about whom they should be teaching with regards now to a position of leadership within the church amongst the women that are there. We had a ladies' Bible class just this past week on Friday. Beginning with verse 3 of Titus chapter 2, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. How big an emphasis do you think we're putting upon this relationship between the husband and wife in Christ today within the church? Older women are to teach the younger women to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. God says, this is what brings me glory, when you walk as I would have you to walk. What's God saying about the family and the church? The family is the foundation of the fellowship and the church. Christ certainly is the rock upon which the church is built. It was Peter's confession, not Peter himself, that the church was built. When Jesus had asked the question there in Matthew chapter 16, who do men say that I am? Peter had responded with the right answer. You're not one of the prophets. Peter had said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what Christ was responding to when he said, thou art Peter, pebble, But upon this rock, meaning your confession, I will build my church. And to you will be given the keys of the kingdom. Those keys to the kingdom was simply being the Holy Spirit coming down on the day of Pentecost and filling every apostle as they proclaimed the message of the gospel. The gospel is the key to the kingdom. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against it. Jesus is the foundation, but families within the church are the support that give testimony to the community of the soundness of the doctrine that is proclaimed. God is glorified when mothers understand their responsibilities, first to the Lord, then to their husbands, and finally to their children's and the congregation. The proverb writer says of a beautiful woman, Proverbs chapter 31, beginning with verse 30, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." Our God is an awesome God, isn't He? He touched me, and what happened? He made me whole. And what have I done now that I've been forgiven of my sins but to rise up and to serve? The women behind Peter. Peter had the support of his wife and his mother-in-law.